to read. We'll not go through them verse by verse as we normally do. You'll be pleased to hear. We will go through them in chunks this evening. For those that were out this morning, don't panic. I know we read 24 verses this morning and I only managed to get through 9 of them. We will get through these 43 before we finish. And we will finish at some point. 2 Samuel 19, God's word. Joab was told, "The king is weeping and mourning for Absalom and for the whole army. The victory that day was turned into mourning because on that day the troops heard it said, 'The king is grieving for his son.' The men stole into the city that day as men steal in who are ashamed when they flee from battle. The king covered his face and cried aloud, 'Oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, my son.' Then Joab went into the house to the king and said, 'Today you have humiliated all your men who have just saved your life and the lives of your sons and daughters and the lives of your wives and concubines. You love those who hate you and hate those who love you. You have made it clear today that the commanders and their men mean nothing to you. I see that you would be pleased if Absalom were alive today and all of us were dead. Now go out and encourage your men. I swear by the Lord that if you don't go out, not a man will be left with you by nightfall. This will be worse for you than all the calamities that have come upon you from your youth till now.' So the king got up and took his seat in the gateway. When the men were told, 'The king is sitting in the gateway,' they all came before him. Meanwhile, the Israelites had fled to their homes. Throughout the tribes of Israel, the people were all arguing with each other, saying, 'The king delivered us from the hand of our enemies. He is the one who rescued us from the hand of the Philistines. But now he has fled the country because of Absalom. And Absalom, whom we anointed to rule over us, has died in battle. So why do you say nothing about bringing the king back?' King David sent this message to Zadok and Abiathar, the priests. 'Ask the elders of Judah, why should you be the last to bring the king back to his palace, since what is being said throughout Israel has reached the king at his quarters? You are my brothers, my own flesh and blood. So why should you be the last to bring back the king? And say to Amasa, are you not my own flesh and blood? May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if from now on you are not the commander of my army in place of Joab.' He won over the hearts of all the men of Judah as though they were one man. They sent word to the king, 'Return, you and all your men.' Then the king returned and went as far as the Jordan. Now the men of Judah had come to Gilgal to go out and meet the king and bring him across the Jordan. Shimei, son of Gera, the Benjamite from Bahurim, hurried down with the men of Judah to meet King David. With him were 1,000 Benjamites, along with Ziba, the steward of Saul's household, and his 15 sons and 20 servants. They rushed to the Jordan where the king was. They crossed at the ford to take the king's household over and to do whatever he wished. When Shimei, son of Gera, crossed the Jordan, he fell prostrate before the king and said to him, 'May my lord not hold me guilty. Do not remember how your servant did wrong in the day my lord the king left Jerusalem. May the king put it out of his mind. For I, your servant, know that I have sinned. But today I have come here as the first of the whole house of Joseph to come down and meet my lord the king.' Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said, 'Shouldn't Shimei be put to death for this? He cursed the Lord's anointed.' David replied, 'What do you and I have in common, you sons of Zeruiah? This day you have become my adversaries. Should anyone be put to death in Israel today? Do I not know that today I am king over Israel?' So the king said to Shimei, 'You shall not die.' And the king promised him an oath. Mephibosheth, and Saul's grandson, also went down to meet the king. He had not taken care of his feet or trimmed his mustache or washed his clothes from the day the king left until the day he returned safely. When he came from Jerusalem to meet the king asked him, 'Why didn't you go with me, Mephibosheth?' He said, 'My lord the king, since I, your servant, am lame, I said I will have my donkey saddled and will ride on it so I can go with the king. But Ziba, my servant, betrayed me, and he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. My lord the king is like an angel of God, so do whatever pleases you. All my grandfather's descendants deserve nothing but death from my lord the king, but you gave your servant a place among those who eat at your table. So what right do I have to make any more appeals to the king?' The king said to him, 'Why say more? I order you and Ziba to divide the fields.' Mephibosheth said to the king, "Let him take everything now that my lord the king has arrived home safely." Barzillai, the Gileadite, also came down from Rogalim to cross the Jordan with the king and to send him on his way from there. Now Barzillai was a very old man, 80 years of age. He had provided for the king during his stay in Mahanaim, for he was a very wealthy man. The king said to Barzillai, "Cross over with me and stay with me in Jerusalem, and I will provide for you." But Barzillai answered the king, "How many more years will I live that I should go up to Jerusalem with the king? I am now 80 years old. Can I tell the difference between what is good and what is not? Can your servant taste what he eats and drinks? Can I still hear the voices of men and women singers? Why should your servant be an added burden to my lord the king? Your servant will cross over the Jordan with the king for a short distance, but why should the king reward me in this way? Let your servant return, that I may die in my own town near the tomb of my father and mother. But here is your servant Kimham. Let him cross over with my lord the king. Do for him whatever pleases you." And the king said, "Kimham shall cross over with me, and I will do for him whatever pleases you. And anything you desire from me, I will do for you." So all the people crossed the Jordan, and then the king crossed over. The king kissed Barzillai and gave him his blessing, and Barzillai returned to his home. When the king crossed over to Gilgal, Kimham crossed with him. All the troops of Judah and half the troops of Israel had taken the king over. Soon all the men of Israel were coming to the king and saying to him, "Why did our brothers, the men of Judah, steal the king away and bring him and his household across the Jordan together with all his men?" All the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, "We did this because the king is closely related to us. Why are you angry about it? Have we eaten any of the king's provisions? Have we taken anything for ourselves?" Then the men of Israel answered the men of Judah, "We have 10 shares in the king, and besides, we have a greater claim on David than you have. So why do you treat us with contempt? Were we not the first to speak of bringing back our king?" But the men of Judah responded even more harshly than the men of Israel. Amen. This is God's word for us tonight. Let's just pray for a moment. Loving God, would you simply still our hearts in these moments? Lots of words we've read, and lots, no doubt, for us to think on. And so, Lord, we pray that you would come by your Spirit and rule and reign in these moments. We pray that you would give your speaker a clarity of thought and of speech. We pray that you would give your listeners ears to hear, eyes to see, minds to process this evening. Lord, we pray that your will would be done in this place as your word is preached and proclaimed. And may this all be for your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I love the Lord of the Rings trilogy. Great films. You should go and watch them. But actually, wonderfully well-written stories. In J.R.R. Tolkien's beloved novel, The Return of the King, Aragorn, the true king, had spent years wandering Middle-earth, awaiting the day when he would rightfully claim the throne. Finally, after defeating his enemies, Aragorn was welcomed into the great city of Minas Tirith, hailed as a long-awaited ruler of the land. The king had returned, and when he did, he bestowed favor on some, while forgiving others their offenses against the crown. To get the full flavor, you need to sit and read the book, or you need to sit and watch the 3-hour film. And boy, it's a long film, but it's a good one. Here in 2 Samuel 19, we find a very similar story. We see the return of the king to the city. Absalom is dead. The threat to David's life is over, and now he can rightfully be restored to his position as king of Israel, God's anointed king. But times are tough. David is in mourning for his son. The people of the land are all arguing with each other, and some individuals who have wronged David seek to come back into his presence. We see the king bestowing favor and forgiving people. We see restoration. And that's the key theme to think on as we go through this chapter. Alongside all of this, once more in the pages of this book, as the people are looking for a king, we are pointed forward to another king, to the Son of David, who will act with mercy and who will forgive sinners. We're pointed forward to his return and to final restoration. We begin in the opening verses here as David was stirred to regain his perspective. Just look at verse 1. Joab was told, "The king is weeping and mourning for Absalom and for the whole army. The victory that day was turned into mourning because on that day the troops heard it said, 'The king is grieving for his son.'" Difficult times for David. The Scottish pastor of many a year ago, actually, Andrew Bonner, used to say, "Let us be as watchful after the victory as before the battle." Let us be as watchful after the victory as before the battle. You see, it's possible to win the battle, but to lose the victory, which is what happened to David after Joab defeated Absalom and his army. What should have been a day of celebration for David's army at Mahanaim became a confused time of embarrassment and shame. As it says there in those opening verses, that the people, the army, stole back into the city as if they had been humiliated in defeat instead of winning a great victory. They had risked their lives for the king and for country, and it felt like they were being treated like criminals. It was unlike David to be insensitive to the sacrifices his men had made as they served him. But that day, he was so obsessed with the death of Absalom that he could think of nothing else. David was inconsolable. And yet this attitude puzzled his followers because they saw Absalom, the one who had been killed, as a liar, as a murderer, as a traitor, as a rebel. And so Joab is called for. And he, in these verses, will help the king regain his perspective. I do think it's important to see, though, and to recognize that he cried. David cried. David continued to mourn the loss of his son Absalom. Verse 1 started with the message for Joab that the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom. Verse 4 tells us that the king covered his face and cried aloud, "Oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, my son." For David, who had faced many hardships, this is one of his most difficult trials. He was discouraged because of Absalom's actions and his tragic end. He was disappointed because Absalom had failed to live up to his potential. He was distraught because Absalom's rebellion was actually the result of David's sinful actions with Bathsheba and Uriah. We're still seeing the outworking of the consequences of his sin there. His agony was so great that he covered his face and remained in solitude. He remained alone. Apparently, the king refused to see his leaders. He refused to address the people. It appears he focused on the situation instead of looking to the Lord. Because of this, David lost control of his emotions, which allowed his grief to dictate his conduct. Remember, too, that he was weeping at the end of the previous chapter, saying, "If only I had died instead of you," a real distraught father. Now, don't get me wrong. It's important that people grieve. It's only right and natural to grieve over the tragic death of a son and indeed to overlook the son's mistakes and sins here. It's only right for us to grieve over the loss of a loved one. And just as it takes time for a broken bone to heal, so it takes time for a broken heart to heal. And the pain can be just as great, if not greater. It takes time to heal, time to mourn, time to come through the grieving process. And so we stand with those who are going through that time. We comfort them, we care for them, and we invite them to confront the feelings that they have. It's no good hiding away from the pain. We have to face it. We have to accept it and to work our way through it. Warren Wiersbe, in his book, Comforting the Bereaved, says that our task is to help them draw upon the divine resources that God provides so that they accept their situation maturely, use it creatively, and finally emerge at the end of the valley better people than when they went into the valley. You see, we cannot shelter people from the pains of bereavement, nor help them escape it, but we can walk alongside them through it. Not only do we find that David cried, but notice too that he was then challenged. Verse 5, it says, "Then Joab went into the house to the king and said, 'Today you've humiliated all your men who have just saved your life and the lives of your sons and daughters and the lives of your wife and concubines. You love those who hate you, hate those who love you. You've made it clear today that the commanders and their men mean nothing to you. I see that you'd be pleased if Absalom were alive today and all of us were dead. Now go out and encourage your men. I swear by the Lord that if you don't go out, not a man will be left with you by nightfall. This will be worse for you than all the calamities that have come upon you from your youth until now.'" It's right to mourn, but not to the point where we lose touch with reality. David's problem wasn't that he grieved over his son, for grief is a very human response. Tears are part of that healing process. His problem was that he grieved excessively. He wouldn't permit himself to be comforted. His response was abnormal. He neglected his responsibilities. He neglected himself. He had to be soundly rebuked by Joab before he could take steps to return to Jerusalem and save the kingdom. The Lord can heal a broken heart, but only if we give all the pieces to him and walk in his ways. Joab went and addressed the king. He challenged David to consider his behavior towards the people, those that had risked their lives for him. David was blessed with dedicated followers. Because of their courage, his family had been saved. It was a subtle reminder that his other children had not betrayed him, nor the nation. With a selfish attitude, David had exalted the rebellious Absalom. And Joab thought David might have been happier if Absalom had lived and the people were defeated. Of course, Joab maybe went a bit too far in his assessment here, but maybe he was trying to make a strong point. While the people greatly valued David's life, his conduct disregarded theirs. Selfishness is often the result of focusing on our problems instead of looking unto the Lord. Therefore, Joab challenged David to act like a king, encouraged him to assume his responsibilities. And after listening to Joab, David left his place of mourning to return to his position as leader of the nation. Verse 8, "When it was heard that he sat in the gate, the people gathered around their beloved king." David was stirred to regain his perspective. And sometimes we need to be stirred in life to get our head lifted and our eyes fixed on Jesus, to set our mind on things above and not to be lost in looking down and looking in. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to take a moment to process what's happened and is going on. But it's important at some stage to lift our eyes and to regain a right perspective. God is on the throne. His Holy Spirit is in us and is with us always, while his Son prepares a place for us in glory too. David is stirred. The next part of the text reports to us that David started to reunite his people. If you jump down to verse 14, it says that he won over the hearts of all the men of Judah as though they were one man. And they sent word to the king, "Return you and all your men." And then the king returned and went as far as the Jordan. When David finally returned and arrived in Jerusalem, it was a signal to the nation that the rebellion was ended and their true king was back on the throne. But en route to Jerusalem, David made some royal decisions that sent out other important messages to the people. The old prejudices and animosities must be buried. The nation must be united behind its king. Within the tribes, the people were divided between the followers of Absalom and the followers of David, as we see in verses 9 and 10 there. And actually, if you skip down to verses 40 to 43, you see the old division between the 10 tribes and Judah still persisted. Just look at the argument in verse 43. It said, "The men of Israel answered the men of Judah,
We have 10 shares in the king, and besides, we have a greater claim on David than you have. Ah, that fighting, whinging, moaning, that trying to make out that one is better than the other in the midst. David has got his work cut out for him. A whole lot of arguing and finger-pointing is going on in Israel. Everyone is blaming everyone else and demanding that someone else, do something. David had been the king. He fled out of the country. The people had anointed Absalom in David's place, but now he is dead. And there seems to be a foregone conclusion that David will return and resume his role as Israel's king. But how is that going to happen? What should they do? What could they do? And who will do it? And the arguing is about all of these things. Verse 10, they're arguing. So why do you say nothing about bringing the king back? One more fact contributes to making this such a sticky problem. These are the same people who backed Absalom's rebellion. The people who are arguing are the people of Israel, those who remained in the land. They're not the supporters of David who accompanied him into the wilderness. These folks rejected David as their king, and now they know it is inevitable that he will reign as king once more. Who'd want to step forward in those circumstances to bring back the man they rejected, the one against whom they committed high treason? No wonder there's a leadership problem here. But David takes the initiative. This is where we see God's anointed come through again. This is why this man is a man after God's own heart. He acts in a way that makes it easier for the Israelites to welcome him back. David sends word, verse 11, to Zadok and to Abiathar, the priests who were in Jerusalem and remained loyal to him. He instructed them to speak to the elders of Judah. This is David's tribe, the tribe which first anointed David as their king when he was in Hebron. These are David's closest kinsmen. It is logical that they should take the lead in bringing David back to Jerusalem. David makes it even easier for the people of Judah by announcing that he's firing Joab as commander of his army and replacing him with Amasa. This action on David's part does the trick. Word comes from the elders of Judah inviting him to return. Verse 14, we read it a moment ago. They sent word to the king, return, return you and all your men. David started to reunite the people. He took the initiative. And in the midst of that, he waited patiently. And he did not go until the people wanted him back. And you know, I see a wonderful picture there of our Heavenly Father, of our God and King. For you see, he will not force his reign on us. He waits for us to accept him, to welcome his reign in our lives. He took the initiative. He sent his Son into the world. He sent his Son ultimately to the cross to deal with our sin. Yet he will not force us to come. He still waits for us to respond to that generous grace. Our hearts must be swayed by the work of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Revelation 3:20 says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come and eat with him and he with me. God sovereignly opens our eyes. He takes the initiative, and yet he waits for us to return to him. Lastly, and a fair bit of text to cover, so I'll do this quite quickly. David sought to restore and reward the people. David and all those with him make their way from Mahanaim on to the banks of the River Jordan. Verse 15, then the king returned and went as far as the Jordan, which is just an amazing thing. And then it says, now the men of Judah had come to Gilgal to go out and meet the king and bring him across the Jordan. The people of Judah assembled at Gilgal to assist David and those with him in crossing the river to welcome him back as their king. In addition to the people of Judah, a good-sized delegation of Israelites is present, representing the other tribes as well. I said at the beginning that we see the king bestowing favor and forgiving people in this chapter, and that's what's going to happen in these remaining verses. David is in the business of building bridges, of restoring and reuniting, and yes, even of rewarding some of the people. Three characters to look at in the text. The first person David encounters is Shimei, and we see that he received mercy. Shimei is no stranger to us or to David. He's a descendant of Saul. He's the one who harassed David and those with him when they fled back in chapter 16. Do you remember? He's the guy on the other side of the valley up in the hill flinging across rocks and dirt and accusations and insults at David. And Abishai wanted to shut that man's mouth permanently there and then, but David refused, assuming that God was in some way rebuking him through this loud mouth. Now David is coming back. Shimei knows he is in serious trouble. David is once again king of Israel, and he might reasonably view Shimei as a traitor who needs to be removed. Shimei comes, apparently convicted of his folly, of his sin, eager to demonstrate his repentance to David as he seeks forgiveness. He brings 1,000 Benjamites with him who also express their submission to David as king. And Shimei doesn't beat about the bush. Look at verse 18. When Shimei, son of Gera, crossed the Jordan, he fell prostrate before the king and said to him, "May my Lord not hold me guilty. Do not remember how your servant did wrong in the day my Lord the king left Jerusalem. May the king put it out of his mind, for I, your servant, know that I have sinned." Those are the most important words that we ever need to grasp and grab hold of in our heads, by the way. When we come before our God, I, your servant, know that I have sinned. Shimei confesses his sin, his folly. He pleads for David's forgiveness. Shimei showed a remarkably humble, contrite confession. He humbled himself before David. He honored David. He honestly recognized and confessed his sin. And alongside that, he took action. Verse 20, "Today I have come here as the first of the whole house of Joseph to come down and meet my Lord the king." Real repentance. It will show itself not only in words and in ideas, but it will show itself in action. Friends, our repentance before God must always be with words and actions. Once again, Abishai expresses his wish to execute this troublemaker, verse 21, to be rid of him for once and for all. David refuses Abishai once again. This is a day of reconciliation. There will be no more executions, even though Shimei deserves to die because he has cursed the ruler of the people. It would do no good to hunt down every person that disagreed with him. Instead, David wisely understood the nation needed to heal so it could move forward. Oh, how I wish some in our government might begin to understand that today as well, by the way. Pray for them. David assures him, verse 23, "You shall not die." His life was spared, but he would eventually reap for his actions. And you just need to skip forward a few chapters to 1 Kings chapter 2 to see what happens to him. In verse 24, we come to the second person, to Mephibosheth. He also went out to meet the king, and he received understanding. Now, the sight of Mephibosheth coming toward him may have surprised David because he believed that Mephibosheth was a traitor. Remember Ziba's lie back in chapter 16? And this man was a sight to behold. It says he had not taken care of his feet or trimmed his mustache or washed his clothes from the day the king left until the day he returned safely. These are not just the signs of a guy who's enjoying his holiday and hasn't shaved for a few days and is a bit disheveled and unkempt, like my wife seems to think I look sometimes on holiday after a few days. These are the signs of mourning, of outward expressions of grief and of sadness. Due to his appearance, his words would be hard to doubt. David asked why he remained in Jerusalem. It seemed to be an accusation in the form of a question. Keep in mind that David was only aware of what Ziba had told him. Mephibosheth explained that Ziba left him behind in order to deceive David. Being lame, he was unable to go himself, so he remained in Jerusalem and mourned until David's return. Mephibosheth made it clear he was grateful for anything that he received. Before David found him, he was nothing. David blessed him with everything he desired, so he had no reason to rebel. He was content. After sharing his side of the story, he was willing to submit to the king's decision, believing David would act correctly. David has taken the time to listen, rather than to go on his one-sided misunderstanding from before. And then in verse 29, he says, "Why say more? Why say more? I order you and Ziba to divide the fields." David sought to make things right. David declared that Mephibosheth and Ziba would divide the land. It could be that David wasn't sure who was telling the truth. It could be that he felt he not only owed Mephibosheth because of his promise to Jonathan, but he also owed Ziba for his faithful service. In this case, David sought to be gracious to both men. It could be that this was some kind of test to see if Mephibosheth would remain loyal to him, even if he lost some of his land. You remember the dead baby case with Solomon presided over in 1 Kings chapter 3? No matter what the reason, reconciliation came about because David took time to listen. And just look at Mephibosheth's response. "Let him take everything." Verse 30, "Let him take everything now that my lord the king has arrived home safely." He says, "Ziba can have the property. All I want is your presence. All I want is to go back to eating with you at your table." It is a glorious day in the life of a believer when they come to the place of realizing that in God's presence is fullness of joy. We don't need all of the trappings of the world. We don't need fame. We don't need fortune. All we need is time with our Savior. What a wonderful thing to realize. And there's a third person. Lastly, we come to Barzillai, and he received a blessing. I love Barzillai because he's actually such a great example to all of us. Verse 32 says that now Barzillai was a very old man, 80 years of age. Apologies to some of you. Oh no, actually, nobody's 80 here tonight. We're all right. We're safe. A very old age. Now, Barzillai was a very old man, 80 years of age. He had provided for the king during his stay in Mahanaim, for he was a very wealthy man. This man had proved to be a great blessing to the king in a time of need. His generosity sustained and encouraged the people at the end of chapter 17, you'll remember. He didn't want any favor from the king now. He simply wanted to have the joy of sending him off safely, knowing that the war was over. These trips must have been difficult for an 80-year-old, but he wanted to give his best to the king. And what an example to us. Barzillai was an older man of great resources, and he used them wisely. He widely used those resources to support the man of God and the cause of God. The church desperately needs more Barzillai. Women, men, young folks who have been blessed by God to make resources, but who use those resources for the kingdom. So if you've got resources, use them. And we might read this and sit and think he's a wealthy man. None of us are wealthy, so we don't have resources. Well, let me tell you that we are wealthy when you think of some people in the world we live in today. But it's not just our money. It's our time. It's our talents. We have a wealth of resources in this room. And yet, sometimes, there's not so many at the coffee morning to help. There's not so many at the kids' club to help. There's not so many at the youth cafe to get involved. There's not so many names on the church cleaning rota to get involved. There are resources in this room. Will you be a Barzillai? Will you use them? David wanted to return the kindness that he had received, so he asked Barzillai to accompany him to Jerusalem. Because of his age, Barzillai understood he was unable to accompany David. His decision making was not like it was before. He was a little bit slow in getting to the same thought process as he had at one stage in time. He no longer enjoyed the conveniences of life. His taste buds had gone. Eating and drinking wasn't the same anymore. Listen, it even says that he became a little bit hard of hearing. So he recognized his frailty. He understood his limitations. And so he asked for permission to remain at home. Had he been younger, he probably would have gone with David to Jerusalem. But instead, he offered his servant Kimham to David's service. And the king made it clear, if Barzillai ever required anything, all he had to do was ask. Verse 38, "And anything you desire from me," says David, "I will do for you." David followed that up, actually, in 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 7, where he was giving a charge to Solomon. And he said, "Show kindness to the sons of Barzillai of Gilead, and let them be among those who eat at your table. They stood by me when I fled from your brother Absalom." And so David blessed this man and went on his way across the Jordan. Verse 39, the king kissed Barzillai, gave him his blessing, and Barzillai returned to his home. And the chapter then, the few verses that come at the end, finish with rebellion. And we'll pick some of that up when we get into chapter 20 next time. This chapter is all about restoration. David has learned lessons from his times of trouble and difficulty. Lessons learned as he suffered through the consequences of his sin. These painful moments in David's life produced a humility and graciousness in him that might not have been as evident earlier in his life. He graciously forgave Shimei for his sins against him. And I wonder if this was not prompted, in part at least, by the forgiveness that David experienced from God for his sin. We see that also in David's response to Mephibosheth. David has learned to receive as well as to give from lovely friends like Barzillai as well. As we think of restoration here, of favor bestowed and forgiveness given, we are reminded of another king who will return. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who suffered at the hands of men and indeed suffered for sin, not his, but mine and yours. Through his sacrificial death, he offers us forgiveness. God places his favor on us. In his grace, he gives us what we don't deserve. And in his mercy, he doesn't give us what we do deserve. Through faith in Jesus, we can be restored in our relationship with God. And that restoration will see its fulfillment when the King returns and takes us to be with him for all eternity. Tonight, let's simply be grateful for our redemption and for that restoration that the Lord does in our life. Let's pray together.